Thank you.
It's in Jesus' name, amen. Sherry.
Thank you. I am excited to see each and every one of you here tonight. This is a privilege and an honor, and I don't want to waste a single moment talking about how excited I am / nervous, you know. But I would like to pray too, even though we just prayed, before we get into this, and I will go ahead and have you turn in your Bibles just before we pray to Revelation chapter 19. And we're going to launch off from there, and let's start with a word of prayer and just ask for God's Spirit to be with us. Thank you, God, for this night. Thank you for the power of your word. And I pray tonight that you would do a work. And Lord, I have prayed over and labored over, to the best of my ability, the message that you would have me share. And so I know that from here on out, God, this is what you want the hearts to receive. And so I pray for tender hearts. I pray for receptive hearts. And I pray that every distraction and every hindrance will be shut down by the power of your presence. I just pray that this would be a holy moment. I pray that our hearts would draw near to you. I pray that if someone is heavy-hearted, that tonight will breathe hope. I pray that if someone is confused, that tonight will bring clarity. God, because I know that when we come to your word, you transform us. And we see you, and we are changed. And so I pray tonight that our eyes would be open to see you, that we would hear and understand that our identity is rooted in who you are, not in our own achievements. I thank you, God, for the privilege of broken people coming before a holy God and knowing that you use us, weak as we are, to exalt the majesty of your name. And I pray that you do that here in this place tonight for your glory, God. Amen. Tonight, we are talking about a vision of womanhood. And we're going to talk about that vision becoming a reality in practical daily life lived out as a pillar, as a support for our authority structure that God has given us. But in order to get there, before we talk about behavior, we need to talk about the underlying foundation of what will motivate us to obey, right? What is it that is our song in the night? What is it that calls us to do what God has commanded us to do and keeps us there when the going gets tough, okay? And that has to begin with a good look at Jesus. I believe that identity comes from Jesus alone. That when we understand who he is, we understand who we are. That until we understand well that he is everything, we are unable to understand ourselves, how we fit into his plan, okay? So let's start tonight by looking at our king. This is a strange passage to start with a study on womanhood, but it kept coming back to my heart over and over, and so I knew this is where God wanted me to go. Revelation 19, then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. I'm sorry, we're in verse 11. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. Followed him. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a winepress. On his robe at his thigh was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. We have a king. I want you for a moment to let your minds contemplate the fact that we have a king. We are more than women. We are more than humans. We are servants of a king, if you are God's child. Our king is victorious. Our king is powerful. Our king is unthreatened by anything on this earth. Though the earth is crumbling in chaos, he reigns supremely. Nothing shakes his kingdom. Our king is kind. Did you know that? Our king is faithful. Our king is good. He is always good. And we don't have to be afraid to follow our king because he'll never lead us wrong. And he loves us. It doesn't get any better than that, does it? If we can lift our eyes above the mundane, above the littleness of what we see in Scripture described as dim, the things of God right now to us are dim. We strain to see them. It's hard to see them. It's hard to enter into the things of the Spirit because this earth is so, seems so real, so tangible, doesn't it? The lure and the deception of Satan, so powerful that sometimes we wonder, is this an illusion? Our faith shakes. We say, I'm obeying. Is it all for naught? Does God see me? Does he see me when I'm doing what he asks me to do and it's hard? And the answer is a resounding yes. Because though we see dimly now, someday face to face, though right now it's hazy, someday this life and the deceptions of Satan will fall away and all that will be left is the king and his subjects, men and women, right? So the essence of understanding that is our freedom and our glory. We are children of God first. And then come all of our roles. Out of that reality overflows our life. That's where we define ourselves, right? We define ourselves by God's definition, not by the culture, not by the world. But we say, who am I? I am child of God. And as his child, in this stage of life, I am wife, or I am daughter, or sister, friend. Right? Mother, on and on it goes. But ultimately, underneath it all, first child of God. So when we get a look at this king, we have to go to Philippians 2, and we have to see his character just for a second. I want to remind you in every possible way that this is the road that Jesus has walked first. Jessica said this when she taught. He's never asked us to do something that he hasn't already done. When he asks us to follow, he showed us how, right? Because the Father, God, laid out a plan to save us, and Jesus followed it, though he was God. He humbled himself, and I want to read these passages because it's so powerful. Philippians 2, verse 6. Though he was God, speaking of Jesus, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So we have a good king, a humble king, who showed us what it is to give up your rights. In our world, our daughters and the young women are being taught, you need to fight for your rights. And Jesus says, you don't have any. You don't have any. You need to die every day so that I can live for you. You will not hear that message in the world. In the world, you will hear the message to fight, to claw your way to make a name for yourself, to be seen, heard, for whatever, by whatever means necessary, right? Whether it means being obnoxious and loud, whether it means being vile and vulgar. Women are becoming undignified in their search, in their quest to be seen. It's a searching for something that they ought to know they already have. I want you to know this in the depths of your heart. You're seen by God. In the middle of the afternoon on a long, hard day, when you're sick and tired of scrubbing that floor and you scrub it one more time, God sees you. When you don't say that rude comment that's on the tip of your tongue, when somebody says something to you that's rude, and you hold it in, but it's hard, God sees you. And every act of obedience, he will reward. So I challenge you to remember in your daily life that your moments matter. Every moment, you're living for your King. And he is watching, and he is good. And he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The verse that I have at the top of your sheet, Psalms 144, 12, and 15, paints a beautiful picture of womanhood. May our sons flourish in their youth like well-nurtured plants. May our daughters be like graceful pillars carved to beautify a palace. Yes, joyful are those who live like this. Joyful indeed are those whose God is the Lord. These daughters were to become, David compared them to these graceful pillars, right? Get in your mind a picture, draw it on your sheet if you need a picture. Get in your mind a picture of a beautiful structure with graceful pillars holding it up. And you'll notice immediately when you get that picture in your mind that there's not just one pillar, there's more than one, right? Sometimes there's many, and they stretch across the front of the structure. Sometimes they're ornate, sometimes they're simple, but there's something beautiful about them. As we think about that image, that's what I want you to go away with tonight in your mind as a child of God, as a woman. Because you were never meant to do your calling of womanhood alone. You're not called to be a freestanding pillar all by yourself. What good is a pillar without something to hold up, right? It just looks silly. Why would you put a pillar there if it doesn't have a structure over it? There are so many women who feel unfulfilled. They feel silly. They feel meaningless because they know deep down, I'm just not doing whatever it is that I'm supposed to do. It's because you can't defy your purpose for which you were designed and feel that sense of fulfillment. And as a side note, God is the one who gets to define us, not ourselves, right? If he is God, and if God means that God is in charge, and he is creator, then he's the one that gets to tell us who we are and how we are to live and in what parameters he has put us for the sake of his glory and our good. That is so important that we understand that. It's time for a redeemed vision of womanhood. That's your first blank. We are to be part of God's community, and our role is vital. Our role is to serve, love, and obey the King. You may think that's probably not very different from the role of men. That's true. Whether we're men or whether we are women, when we're speaking to a group of women, ultimately our goal is to glorify God in this life. The way that that plays out in our daily reality is going to look different for women than it does for men. But the end goal to glorify God and see his name lifted high is the same. Number one, we are not independent from men. In 1 Corinthians 11, 11 and 12, we see this verse. But among the Lord's people, women are not independent of men, and men are not independent of women. For although the first woman came from man, every other man was born from a woman, and everything comes from God. I want you to notice that phrase that I highlighted for you, but among the Lord's people. that tells us that what we see in our culture is not the way it's supposed to be. This means that within the body of Christ, within the people redeemed, the roles and the realities of male, female are supposed to look different. Different enough to cause the world to stop and say, huh, that works pretty well, and what I'm doing doesn't. Right? And it'll call them to God. It'll call them. It'll draw them to truth. Biblical identity is rightly understood when we learn that we are but a part of a much greater whole. Ephesians chapter 3, 19 and 22 says, may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Ephesians 3. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Nope, that's not the, it was chapter 2. I'm sorry. Chapter 2, 19. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Focus in. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. Notice those words together, repeated. Together, you're being joined into something bigger than you, right? When you're born into the family of God by faith, you become part of something bigger than you. And to break that down into simple language, that means your personal aspirations and your personal dreams and your desires for fame, happiness, whatever, have to go to the back burner. Have to. And God's plans have to go first. And if that is not your reality, you are not following Jesus Christ. It's that simple. He is Lord and he is God. And the real question is he your Lord? Or are you asking him to take the back seat of your life so that you can claw your way to get what you want? It's not going to work. It won't bring you joy. And it blasphemes the name of God, because he is all that we need. He is the fountain that never runs dry. He is the source of hope, strength, purpose, and joy. And to turn to anything or anyone else besides him is nothing more than simple idolatry. And we're guilty of it today, just as the people of Israel were guilty of it then. And we have to search our hearts and ask ourselves deep, truthful questions. Who is my God? Who holds my heart? This is the root of womanhood, because women respond. Women follow, right? We think, because Satan lies to us, we think that we're leading sometimes, don't we? In our homes, in the workplace, we get nasty and mean, and we think we're in charge. But we're sheep. Do you know that? The sheep can have a loud mouth and climb to the front of the pack, but it's still a sheep. Ladies, the sheep need a shepherd. And when you can humble your heart and say, I really have no clue. God be my shepherd, and I will just follow. Joy will flow. And you will discover womanhood, because you will learn that God made you to flourish under the banner of his protective love. But when you step outside of that, you find yourself in a lonely, cold place without protection, in a delusion. And it's not a happy place to be. And I know I'm speaking intensely, but there are young girls in here, and our culture has poured such lies into our hearts. And I want you to know that joy is rooted in the wisdom of the woman who will stay huddled beneath the banner of God's love. Just spread that covering over me, Jesus. I need the protection from the cold of this world. And I'm willing to say, I'm weak, you be strong. I don't have to be. It's okay to admit that we need a banner. In the family of God, we don't need to compete. I thought this was an important thing, an important point, because in the body of Christ, did you see that verse? We're not independent of men, and men are not independent of women. Men were first sons, completely dependent upon their moms. Right? We love men when they're little, don't we? I don't know any women who have a problem with manhood when they're just tiny little guys. They're so cute and ornery, and we just forgive them incessantly because they're just little, right? And I have two rascally little men myself. And when they rise up and defy me because they don't want to obey me, I love to remind them that they're not in charge yet. Right? Not yet. Someday, when you're a man, you'll hopefully have a little bit of wisdom to use that anointing of authority that God gives men. But I've got to steer them in that direction. So keep praying for me as I do that. But men are first little sons, and we're first daughters. Completely at the mercy of our fathers, aren't we? Do you see this interdependent relationship? We can't get cocky against men. We need them. We bawl when our daddies give us a hug, don't we? We love it. We yearn for that relationship. There's such a unique relationship between fathers and daughters. There's a unique relationship between brothers and sisters. This kind of thing is beautiful and it's godly, and God puts that in our lives, and he surrounds us with these big, strong bear hugs of God called men. And yes, they're imperfect. They're full of flaws, and so are we. But we don't need to rally against them. We don't need to compete with them because our king doesn't have favorites. Isn't that great news? He's not like, oh, I don't want to talk to you. You're just a woman. Let's hear the men pray. He doesn't say that. He says blatantly, come to me. If you want to pray, pray. If you want to linger long in my presence, I'm not going to kick you out. He welcomes us into his presence. He does not play favorites. So, we don't have to compete. We don't have to pretend to be strong so that God will notice our muscles. Right? We don't have to. We don't have to put our men down so that God will see us, because he already does. So the need to find our self-worth by pushing people and harming people around us is gone, and we're set free to bask in the love of God, which is exactly the place he wants us to be. Because in that place, we're free to love others, right? We're unhindered by our own need to prove ourselves, and we can joyfully give love to other people because we are so well loved ourselves by our King. And that is where womanhood rises. Because a happy woman, well loved by God, her King, is free then to love her husband who is imperfect. She doesn't demand of him that he be her God, because she already has a God, and he's good. She doesn't demand of her sons that they be her idol, because she doesn't need that. She has a God who is good. And she can come alongside and call out in those men in her life a vision for what they could be. Right? That's our call. That's our role. To come alongside her husbands and say, what you are today is not who you will be in Christ. And I believe that. And I will fight for you to be a holy man. I will pray, I will serve, I will pray until I am dead, that you will rise up and lead this family, and that you will be a man of holiness. And when he stands up to try to lead the family in a way that he feels God has called him to do, we will cheer him on. And we will say, awesome. I love it that you're trying to lead us. I will be here to follow. You won't turn around and say, wait, there's nobody following me. Right? It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. I have to throw this in here because this absolutely cracked me up. I get the privilege every now and then, once a month, of teaching to three-year-olds. And in my three-year-old class, I tried to get them to play Follow the Leader. And it was an absolute disaster. I was like, okay, I picked a leader. I said, you are in charge. And all of the other kids were supposed to follow them. I said, do whatever you want. If you want to hop on one leg, do that. If you want to itch your head, everybody has to do what the leader does. Who? Okay, let's go. All the little kids stopped and said, but I want to be the leader. I said, well, you'll all get a turn, but this little boy is going to be the leader first. It didn't work. He started to walk around the room doing whatever he was doing, and nobody followed him. And all the other little kids went off to play with their toys, and I was blown away. I couldn't believe it. Nobody would follow this little kid. So he sat down. And as I was preparing this lesson, God brought that back to my mind. That's what we do. God's the teacher. He's the one in charge. And he says, okay. In the Miller family, I'm going to make Aaron the leader. And Sherry and the kids, they'll follow Aaron. And when I'm being sinful, I say, I'm not following him. And I do my own thing. And so what does Aaron do? He sits down. Well, there's nobody to lead. You're not a leader if you don't have a follower, right? When you don't follow your husband, you rob him of God's call over his life. This is serious business. God's the teacher. He appoints the leader, right? And he says, this is to avoid chaos, which is what my three-year-old Sunday school class was. Trust me that I'm trying to provide structure so that everybody is well-nourished and thriving and flourishing. But the only way that that's going to happen is if you follow the leader. Now, we can go to God and say, my leader, he's leading wrong. I don't like it. But we're not excused from following. Ever. We follow. We take our case to God. And we put our faith in him and say, I don't know the outcome. I don't know how this is going to turn out. But I know that you're king and I know that you're good. And I know that you see me. And if this is a bad leader, spank him. Just do whatever you need to do to get his heart right with you. But I am not going to be in the way of punishment for not following. Do you see that? Our role is clear. Don't undo what God is trying to do in your husband by refusing to follow him. And for the younger generations, don't undo God's appointment of authority in your life by refusing to follow the authority that God has over you, which is probably your father at this time, right? And you may think he's old, you may think that he doesn't understand you, that he doesn't care, that he has no idea what your life is like, and if he could only understand. I mean, I can hear it in my head, all the things that we think. But you know what? God's the teacher, and he picks the leader, and our job is to follow. And if we trust him, he'll take care of us. Wisdom says, follow well. Follow well. I want to go on. We are dependent upon God. We are dependent upon God. John 15:5 is one of my favorite passages. It's all talking about staying connected to the vine. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from depending upon God's Spirit for help, we will tear down relationships. rather than build. We'll tear them down. It's not our intention, but it's the result. I want you to turn also in that very same passage and look at verse 9. Jesus is speaking. He's saying, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I've told you these things so you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. It's such a beautiful promise that we don't have to be afraid to obey Christ. When Jesus gives us a command, we can obey it with full confidence that it's going to go well for us if we do. We can't see down the road into the future. We can't control all the people around us and whether or not they are obeying. But we can have confident faith that if he's called us to do this obedience thing, that it's going to go well for us when we do. That he'll reward us for doing that. That he is kind and patient and he sees. How do we grow in depending upon God? I put this in here as a question for our hearts because if we can get past the first point and agree with this in our heart that we're not independent, then the second point follows. Then how do I depend? Because everything about this culture tells us to be independent, tells us to be strong and not say we need anybody. If we're having a hurt, to hide it. Right? We don't want to appear weak. We don't want to appear like we don't have it all together. But the opposite is true biblically and in the family of God. When we need, we're supposed to cry out to the rock of our salvation. When we're lonely, we're supposed to call a friend, a sister in Christ. We're supposed to pray together. We're supposed to carry each other's burdens. When we laugh, we're supposed to share our laughter with somebody nearby. We're not meant to live in isolation. We need that community like we need air to breathe. And God has asked us to learn how to depend. And I believe the growth in our own spiritual walk, in our Christian walk, is this growth of learning how to be humble enough to admit, I need other people. I need friends. I need my mom. I need my grandma. I need my cousins and aunts and uncles. I need every single person that God has sovereignly put into my life. I need them all. And to accept it as his gift for us in this life. Follow well the leadership of Christ. Be daily in the Word of God. Bow your heart before Jesus, our King, who holds your heart. These are dependence questions. I thought it was neat to give this kind of an illustration. God sets parameters on our life, not so that we feel confined, but so that the beauty of his work in us is set on display. There are artists who create art with paper and pencil. Have you seen that? And it's remarkable. It's almost as if the less amount of tools, the tighter the parameters, the more astounding the art, isn't it? If all they had is a pencil and a piece of paper, and they could capture an image that takes your breath away, and you're pulled into it, you're astounded that something so amazing could be created out of a pencil and a piece of paper. Don't you see that's what God is doing with your life? He's drawing deep boundary lines around your life, and it's your canvas. And he's building tall fences, right? And then he's saying, I, in my glorious sovereignty, I'm going to take you, my tool, in my hand, and I'm going to begin to apply you to that canvas. And when I'm done, people are going to be amazed. God, you did that out of that one little tool? How did you do that? And he's going to get all the glory because the artist gets all the glory and God is the artist. The question is, are you allowing him to use you? Are you allowing him to sovereignly dictate to you the parameters of your life? Or are you kicking against it and saying, don't define me. Don't close me in. That will lead to unhappiness. And that is actually evil. Number three, we are to be pillars of support. Now we're coming back to our picture of pillars. God has commanded us to be obedient because of love. Obedient first to God, and then to all human authority that he has placed over us. Our obedience is a living demonstration of our love for God. If you ever find yourself praying that prayer, God, how can I show you how much I love you? I want to love you. Show me what that looks like. And his answer is in John 15, obey me. Do you know someone in your life who is in need? Give to them. Right? Don't gossip. Be nice to mean people. Be faithful to your husband. Teach your children. The list goes on and on and on. Why do we do the things that God commands us to do? Because we're in love with him. That's why. And that's our glory as women, isn't it? Because we're detail-oriented and we gush about everything. We don't just talk. We talk in color and in details. We make it come alive. We don't want to hear what happened. We want to hear what were they wearing when it happened. Right? I do. I'm continually dissatisfied with asking my husband about his day at work. How was your day? Good. What does that mean? Define good. How good was good? Were you smiling good? Or was it, I got through good? You know, I want to know. And then I'll just pepper him with questions, and he knows I'm not going to stop till he tells me something. That's who we are. That's who we are before God, right? He gave us all of this emotion and affection and delight in details so that we could search him out. So that he could make us giggle in the middle of the day. Like, I love that about you, God. When's the last time you grinned as you were thinking about your God? God always blows me away. We just went to the zoo for our family vacation in Omaha. And I saw fish that I never even knew they existed. And I was like a little kid in the aquarium with my own kids, just amazed by these fish. And it brought such a big grin to my face because that's who God is. Like, I made this crazy looking fish that you would never see unless you were a deep sea diver, so that some poor diver in his wetsuit one day was swimming along, was like, what did I just see? What is that? Is that a neon green fish? God is so fun, he's so creative, and he wants to bring those smiles to our faces, and he wants us to see him all over our lives, showing up in every season, the highs, the lows, the mundane, everywhere. He's already there, filling up our moments. The question is, do you see him through eyes of faith? Do you love him when you do? Sometimes we see him, and it's more of an interruption than it ought to be. When we see Jesus, it should thrill our hearts. Thank you for a glimpse of glory in the middle of my day. I needed that to keep me going. He's so beautiful. Everyone benefits by our obedience, but I want you to write next to it, who benefits by our obedience? We do. We do. You benefit by obeying God. This is for your good. This is not to harm you. And this is for God's glory. Fathers benefit. What a blessing to fathers to have godly daughters who say, I don't understand your restrictions. I don't understand all the time, but I will obey. Because I believe that God has placed you over me for a reason. What a blessing to husbands to have wives who say, I'm praying for you. I believe in you. I believe that God is working in you. I believe he's not done yet either. But I'm holding on to the hope that he's working on me too. And to have that faith to keep holding on. We are also supposed to be a support for our church leadership. And here's this bigger pullback perspective image. Yes, in our own homes, in our own families. Do that well. That's where we start. And then it pulls back and it begins to overflow and affect other relationships too. And we become a place of blessing, even to those leading us in our church. Because when they say, I don't want you to do it that way, we say, okay, how would you like me to do it? Right? When someone comes into our life and tries to speak wisdom into our life, we don't try to harm them with our words, but we take it to heart and pray over it and say, God, teach me. If there's truth here, help me to receive it. And all the while, we can look to the right and we can look to the left and see another pillar. And that's the best part. Not only are we growing closer to God because of our obedience and our love for him, but we're growing closer to our sisters. And we're finding that as we serve him, there's people there all around us serving him too. And the ministry grows sweeter and sweeter because we don't find ourselves alone, but we find ourselves accompanied by godly women who, when we are weak, build us up. When we are discouraged, have a word of encouragement, and vice versa. We help each other. When we joyfully obey the Lord, we will be a blessing to those trying to lead us, and we will feel loved, valued, and purposeful. Our lives become a beautiful, adorning reality in our church community, and we will build relationships with other women as we strive together to glorify God. There's beauty there. What happens when we abandon our call and try to live independently? When we decide to make a name for ourselves? I'll just put this one verse in here because it's all we need. You can go back, I challenge you to go back to Genesis 19 and read the account of Lot. What happens when we abandon our call? We don't have a lot of details. Here's the verse. Genesis 19:26. Lot's wife looked back as she was following behind him, and she turned into a pillar of salt. I want you to think about that simple verse. First thought that comes to my mind is, Lot's not my favorite guy. He's the one who moved the family next to Sodom, right? Not the best leader. He's the one that had lost his testimony to the point that his own sons-in-laws wouldn't listen to him when he said, you're in trouble and we need to get out. He had not done a very good job of following God. But at this moment in his life, he listened when the angel said, you need to get out. Okay, let's go. And he left. And he took his daughters. And he tried to take his wife. And all we have is this sentence. We don't have all the filling in, but I don't think we need it. I think we have enough. Because from this one sentence, what do we know? She didn't follow and it cost her everything. Her man really wasn't that worthy to follow. Not a great guy. But her God was. God was trying to protect her. God was trying to save her life. And if she would have followed right then, she wouldn't be a pillar of salt today. But she didn't. And we also can deduce from this one verse that whatever it was that she had in Sodom was enough to hold her heart. We don't know what it was, but it held her. And the very fear of the wrath of God falling upon that city was not stronger than her love for whatever held her in Sodom. I want that to sink in. Fear will not motivate you to obey Jesus. Fear will not motivate you to love Jesus. What will? Your heart. A heart that understands who the King is. A heart that understands, why would a king love me? Wow. I would spend the rest of my days at his feet. I would plead with you to understand that the King loves you. That he has proven it once and for all by stretching his arms out wide on the cross. This is how much I love you. This is the love that I would embrace you with. I would empty myself of everything to have you. And he did. A king like that is worth loving. A king like that is worthy of all sacrifice. A king like that is worth all fellowship that we could offer. What would we hold back from a love like that? Because what woman doesn't want to be loved like that? When we let that gospel sink into our souls, the only response that women have is, I love you. I love you. Help me to love you more. What would you like me to do for you? And that's the response we see from the women who follow Jesus. Don't we? Weeping over his feet, washing it with her hair. We see women digging deep into their purses to pay for his meals. We see women at the foot of the cross. When his men were afraid and ran away, the women had nothing to lose. And there they were, at the foot of the cross, saying, he's everything to me. I'll just stand here, and if they kill me, they kill me, because I'm with him. That's what women do when they're loved well. Dear ladies, lift your eyes to Jesus. He loves you. My heart breaks when I think of women in pain. I know that women get abused. I know that men sometimes use their strength to harm instead of protect. Jesus is not like those men. Ever. He's a better man. He's the best man. And I plead with you, if you don't know him, to come to this love and find life. Find safety, solace, and protection in him. Because out of that relationship, you will know who you are. You will know where you belong. And you will be free. That's what it is to be a pillar of support. It's not about us being strong. It's about us being in Jesus. We bury ourselves in the folds of his robe. And we say, you're my king and I will not be moved. And the world is amazed that people as weak as women could become as strong as stone because we are hidden in a rock. And in that rock, we don't have to be strong because he is, right? In Christ, we are made strong. So I close tonight by giving you this warning of Lot's wife. You can go your own way. On the back of your papers, you have a picture. You can go your own way, but you shouldn't be surprised if you find yourself feeling isolated and purposeless and lost in a wasteland of your own making. Don't do it. God has better plans for his daughters. A plan of dignity and value. And it starts by coming to his feet. And saying, please define me, Jesus. Please find me, Jesus. Please let me be found in you, so that all that I am is an overflow. Every relationship that flows out of my life will be blessed and tainted and covered with the reality of Christ in me, a hope of our glory. I want to pray over you tonight before we go. And I want to extend this invitation to everyone here. If there is someone in this room who has not come to the feet of Jesus, don't wait for a minute. Come to the front and I will talk with you. We have many people here who would love to talk with you. Let's settle this tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, sometimes words are not enough to express our love for you. Lord, I know that we see through a glass darkly. I know that there are women in this room in pain. Who wonder if you see their obedience. Who sometimes lose sight of the hope that they have in you. I pray that you will comfort every aching heart. That you will lift every weary shoulder. And that you will wrap us up in your love. That we would leave this place assured and confident that God is on our side. That we are known and found in you. And God, raise us up to be a generation of women with eyes fixed on Jesus, loyal to our King, faithful to your commands to the best of our ability, free to be exactly who you've called us to be. I pray for that grace, Lord God, upon our hearts, and the faith to trust that you are working something beautiful as we obey and trust in you.